When we talk about the Apostles' Creed, as we've done some in the past few months, since last fall sometime, the Lord began to share with me his desire for me to be teaching and encouraging unity in our church. And unity, not necessarily so in the church, but every place that I go. Because if I'm truly going to fulfill the Christian call and live out what I confess to believe in the Apostles' Creed, I have to do this everywhere that I go, with everyone that I meet, whether I like them or not, whether I'm pleased with their actions or not. In the Apostles' Creed, we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. What does that mean for us, and how does that look? The church becomes a great church when it truly lives out our beliefs. And we become a great church not because of me, not because of you, not because of what we do or have done. We become a great church because of us. U.S., us. Unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit is the only hope for the Christian Church of Jesus Christ to survive in our world today. Us is the objective form of we. It's plural. It isn't singular. It doesn't speak of the singular parts. Us just simply encompasses everyone together. And the only way the church will be great will be because of unity in the Spirit. Us together. Ever had one of those days when the mind and the body just aren't working together? Your mind's telling you to do something with your hands, and the hands just can't quite do it, you know? I'm starting to understand this a little more the older I get. Or maybe our mind says one thing, and our feet are saying something else, and we're stumbling all over. You sort of lose your balance, you know? Maybe your eyes just aren't working with your feet, and things look one way, and until your feet get there, they're another, and you find yourself flat on your face, you know? The mind and the body, the parts aren't working together. In unity, it causes a lot of havoc, doesn't it? When they aren't working together in unity. Unity is togetherness. It's where we get the word community. A community is a group of people living together in what's called a commune, not in the way that we might think of a commune, but they live together in unity, in a unit. A unit is U-N-I-T. You and I together, you see. And by being together, we become a unit. By unit, we become a community. And we're united. And this needs to be the way the church is described, the Church of Jesus Christ, our church right here, the local church, as a church of unity. Because that's what Jesus desires for the Church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus prays the night before he's crucified, he's praying to God, and he says I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm in the world, that they, meaning the disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Think about that. Jesus prayed not that God would take the believers out of the world to get them out of this, all the evil that's taking place, but that God would protect them from the evil one, meaning Satan, the enemy. Jesus said, they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. Have you ever thought of yourself as a Christian not being of this world? That's important that we understand that. We are not of this world. This world is not our home. In Jesus Christ, Christ's children, we're not of this world. We're a new creation. The old's gone, the new's come. So he says, they're not of this world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means make them holy. Purify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples, them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message of the disciples, that all of them may be one. Jesus is praying for you and I. What he's praying for there. that together with the disciples then, the disciples now, and the disciples in the future, we will all be one. And that's important. That's Jesus' desire for the church, the body of believers. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I can find it here this morning. He's writing about a problem that was taking place in the Corinthian church, and it was division in that church. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there's no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Can we divide Christ like that? And you say, no. The problem was division. The result in that church was spiritual growth was stunned. The rewards were lost. And the yeast, so to speak, worked through the whole batch. If you understand that in biblical terms, was what was going on in the Corinthian church. Later, he says to them, in chapter 12, speaking about unity, he says, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked honor, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffer, every part suffer. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, he says, you are the body of Christ. And what he was saying to them is that God has combined us all. He's put us together for a reason, for unity, for wholeness, to lift each other up. We're all on the same plane. It's not a ladder system like it is in our culture today. When Paul spoke to the Romans, this is another part of his writings about unity in chapter 15, 5 and 6. He says, then may the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the Lord and Father, the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God. You know, we've got a lot of people going around spitting all this stuff out, stuff coming out of their mouths, like, I'm glorifying God, praise the Lord. But, you know, their heart really doesn't agree with that, you see. And when the unity of the Spirit is in us, not only will it unify the believers together, it'll unify the mouth and the heart. Jesus said, it's not what goes in a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of him, because what comes out of him comes from the heart, you see. But there's a lot of people confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, when in their heart they're really not, they're really working against him by causing divisions and disunity in our communities, in our culture, in our schools, and even in our churches. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, Paul writes about this. This was, by the way, a theme that Paul would hit on throughout the whole New Testament, because it was a problem in the early church. It was a problem Paul had to deal with. He wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's seven ones in those four verses. Seven ones. Now, doesn't that mean something? Paul's saying the oneness of the body of believers in Jesus Christ, glorifying God. It glorifies God when we work together, when we make every effort for unity. We say, well, let's think about Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. Paul is an anointed man. He wrote to the Ephesians and said to them, when you've come to believe, you heard the word of truth, and when you came to believe, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside you, and you're sealed on the day of redemption. You're sealed. You're God's children, sealed for the day of redemption. Paul was an anointed man, went all over the world, the greatest missionary that ever lived. His life was transformed by Jesus Christ, by having an encounter with Jesus Christ. What battles did Paul have? Why did he have battles? He had fights. Paul was anointed. His life was great, right? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, nothing is new under the sun. Paul's battle was not against flesh and blood, although it was through the flesh and blood of people. When you read about Paul's struggles, it was with people, but it wasn't the people. It was the evil one working through the people, trying to destroy the church by causing the church to become disunified and disconnected. Because that's what the devil tries to do to us. He tries to get our attention away on something else by causing something over here. So we focus over here, and he comes around in the back door and boom, launches his attack, and we find ourselves in the middle of a spiritual battle, a struggle, disunity, you see. And that's what the enemy tries to do to destroy the church. He's the enemy knows all the strategies. He's lived eons. He knows them all. And he's a master at it. And the good fight that Paul fought, it's the same good fight you and I are fighting today in the church, to bring unity into the church, that we all together might work together and become one. Psalm 133 says how good it is, how pleasing it is to God when brothers in unity dwell. So what does that look like in the church? What does unity in the church look like? In the United Methodist Church, first and foremost, we have I don't want to sound wrong about this, but bear with me. We have our committees. Yeah, we don't like all of our meetings. But first and foremost, we have our administrative councils to make decisions about things so things don't go awry. So we don't have people out here doing this and people out here doing this and people up there doing that. We're kind of like the Ninevites, where they don't know their right hand from the left. We have our boards where we concentrate on things and we talk about things and we discuss things in love and we disagree on things. And sometimes we get a little loud, but we decide there, and the decision of that board is what the church has decided. And sometimes it may not be the right decision, but we learn as we go along, but still together we love each other. You see. So the United Methodist Church has its boards for a great reason, so that there isn't disunity in the church. Paul talked about when there were quarreling among the people and divisions and disagreements, what we're supposed to do is to bring those people into the church. Bring them to those meetings. Discuss them. So we have our system, which makes me extremely glad that God has called me in the United Methodist Church. But let's look biblically at what true unity in the church looks like. The day of Pentecost, there was a festival to celebrate one of the harvests. And the Jews from all over had come into the city, Jerusalem, for the celebration of Pentecost. And there were people all there from all over the place that spoke many different languages, right? So they were, the believers, though, were there also. And they were joined together in this room, and while they were there, the Holy Spirit came on them, and what sounded like rushing wind, and what seemed like tongues of fire, as other languages, as the disciples were given the gift of other languages to proclaim the works of God. Why? Not to scare everybody and divide everybody, not to give them any special knowledge, like, wow, they really know a lot, but to unify everybody and bring everybody together in the greatness and the glory of our great God. And what seemed like a lot of confusion to people, in fact, some said they're drunk. Peter stood up and said, they're not drunk. This is what God proclaimed by the prophets was going to happen. The Holy Spirit of God was going to come on these people in great power and proclaim the works of God. Why does God give us spiritual gifts? Not so that we can be separate, so we can be together. Our worship on Sunday morning isn't so that we can be separate and sit on separate sides. It's so that we can be together and that we're edified, fed in that togetherness. Because I don't know about you folks, I come in here on Sunday morning sometimes, And I'm pounded to the ground. The devil has spent all week pounding on me. And I come here, you want to know something, seeing your faces, standing here thinking I'm going to preach a certain thing that God has given me, and feeling the Holy Spirit come on me and speak through me. It's absolutely being part of the fellowship of believers, the communion of the saints, is the absolutely best thing that happens to me every single week when we come here. You don't know. I can't tell you what it does for me to be here, not because I'm preaching, to hear the music, to laugh, to be together in worship, because that's what God's desire is for us. So here this was all taking place in Jerusalem. And as Peter preached his message, thousands were added. They came to believe. This is what God proclaimed. And he told the whole story about how the Jews had crucified Jesus, that he was the one that God foretold. So many came to believe. And it says that thousands were added to their number that day. And these people, the new early church, devoted themselves first and foremost. The basis, the solid rock, the foundation of the church was to apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles. What they taught about Jesus. Why? Because they knew him. First-hand knowledge. They knew Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They experienced Jesus. They learned from Jesus so much more than is even in our Bible. And Paul, having his experience with Jesus, being one of the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. First and foremost, when the church isn't devoting itself to the apostolic teaching, that's not me, that's the Bible's teaching. What the Bible teaches us, because it's written down for us. When the church no longer devotes itself to that apostolic teaching as our rule for faith and order and action in our church, then we start becoming disunified. Secondly, the second important thing, the fellowship. They've devoted themselves to the fellowship. The fellowship, what is it? Is it's when one fellow gets together with another? What he's talking about here is the gatherings. They devoted themselves to gathering together. They knew how important it was for them to gather together. And thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, and fourth, to prayer. They were communing together, having communion, and praying together. How many of you right now, if I asked you to stand up, could pray for us here this morning? It wasn't something to be embarrassed about because, I don't really know how to pray in public. I really don't know what to pray. That wasn't the thing here. These were uneducated people, but they were Christians transformed by Jesus Christ in their lives. And they were devoted, completely devoted to being together, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder because wonders and miracles and signs were done by the apostles, and the believers were together and had everything in common. They had everything in common. That doesn't mean they were the same. They were cookie cutter people. It means they brought everything together. All that they owned now became part of the fellowship of believers, which I'm going to call the church. Everything in common. As they would sell their possessions and goods, they did it to give to anyone who had need. They look around and say, I don't really need this. Do I need this new car? I can get away with a lesser car for less money. I'm going to sell this, and I'm going to give some money where there's need. I'm going to see where I can help someone out that maybe doesn't have a car, or better yet, give the car to someone else. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. They gave to anyone who had the need. Anyone. It wasn't up to them whether that person deserved it or not. They gave because the person had a need. And every day, every single day, they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together. They came together in each other's homes, and they ate together. How? With glad and sincere hearts. And all the while praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, I do not have enough time on this morning. I feel pouring in from God. But some of the things I want you to see here this morning. that God wants us to see here this morning. These people, some of them didn't even speak the same language. They didn't even live near each other. You know, they had never seen each other before. Old, young, all kinds. They probably stunk when they got together because some of them probably hadn't had a bath in a long time. The poor, the rich, they weren't grumbling, were they? You don't read in there where they're grumbling. They were praising God and they were thankful to God. They had one thing in common, and that was being focused on God. Committed to the apostolic teaching, committed to joining together in fellowship, committed to being in each other's homes, eating together. They were a community of faith, a new community of faith. Well, like anything else, that only lasted a few years. As Paul continues to write a few years later, we see how this all started to break down. He went around and set up churches all over Asia Minor and all over, and even into Turkey, Greece. You know, when he went to Greece, you ever want to see a good sermon, you want to read Paul's sermon. It's called the Mars Hill Discourse. There's a place in Athens called Mars Hill. There were all these smart men, all these philosophers, all these people who did nothing but sit around all day and think about things and discuss things, philosophers. They were wise guys. They thought about things. You know, they sat around and they thought, well, let's see, if a 24-hour convenience store is open 24 hours, why do they have locks on the door? Why do you think that is? I don't know. And they thought about this stuff. That's all they did. Paul comes into the midst and he starts preaching Jesus, risen from the dead, and salvation through Jesus, eternal life through Jesus. And he said, wow, what's a strange teaching this guy's given us. This is strange. This is weird. We've never heard anything like this before. So Paul went up on Mars Hill and he stood there and he gave him this message. He said, I tell you what, you guys are all really religious. I can see it all over the city. There's statues, there's monuments. There's all these things to this person, that person, to this God, to that God. But there's one I want to talk about, and that's the statue or the monument to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that God. And what did he do? He told them all about God of heaven and earth, that created the heaven and earth, that sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for the sins of humanity. And by believing in Jesus, our sins were forgiven. It stirred up a lot of trouble because people didn't believe him. Even some of his own old Jewish friends followed him all over his travels and tried to discredit Paul and even threatened his life at one point, and Paul moved on because of that. This is not a problem that's new to the Christian church today. This is an age-old problem because the ancient enemy that we have, namely the devil, wants to divide the church, because if he can divide the church and cause our attention to be diverted into quarreling and arguing and fighting and division rather than getting along, then he's won. He's won. Because the world says, I don't want to go to there. I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to be part of that fellowship. They don't even know how to get along with each other. Why would I want to be part of that? And the devil says, you don't want to be part of that. You see? And the devil was working in Paul's time. The devil's working today to try and cause confusion and division in our churches. Not only through people, but through the leaders and everything that's going on in our day. And in John's writing, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in 3rd John 9, John had written a letter to his friend Gaius and Gaius's church, where Gaius was going. And he named him a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. This Diotrephes, they believe, might have been a bishop in that church of that day. But he had a domineering attitude that made him an obstacle to the growth and the health of that church. There were tons of people like that. And Paul said, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the evil powers and principalities of darkness that's fighting against the church. One example here, and then I'm finished. When I used to have the nursery, we grew shrubbery, and in our nursery, all different kinds, all different sizes and types of shrubbery. The shrubbery was grown in rows, and I was taught from a very early age those rows had to be straight. They could not be crooked. They had to be straight. So we would set a string on stakes, and we would plant under the string, and the shrubbery grew in straight rows. But between those rows, dividing the rows of shrubbery, were weeds, something that we didn't want, that would grow up. Have any of you ever had purslane weed in your garden? It's terrible. It grows all over. Some places they actually cut it down. They put it in salads and eat it. I fought weeds for years, and you know, I did it by cultivating, to keep things stirred up so the weeds couldn't grow, by cultivating over and over and over again, cultivating the soil. And I think when I pondered this the other day and the Lord brought this to mind, I thought that's what we need to do in our church today. We need to cultivate unity. We need to keep working towards unity, keep working the soil of the church up, and keep working until we get rid of weeds that are coming in by our evil, ancient evil sower who's sowing these seeds in our churches and in our culture today to try and divide the church, to grow up and strangle the church. And our church will be great. It'll never die because Jesus promised the gates of hell will not prevail over it. But one thing that will help our church grow and help us to fulfill our calling as the church is us. U.S. Us. Unity in the Spirit. That we believe in one holy Catholic church. That word Catholic is in small, it's a small c, and it means universal. That universal church is the believers here in the Baptist church, in the Presbyterian church, in the independent churches. We believe in the larger church, the body of true believers in Jesus Christ. And we believe that that's important, that we're a universal church. But being a universal church, we still have to come back to a oneness in the key core doctrines that we believe. And secondly, we believe in the communion of saints. That's it. Not coming up here and having the cup and the bread. That's a communion, a union, a coming together of the saints. Because it's important that we do. Because when we come together, the Holy Spirit comes in our midst, convicts us, teaches us, brings us peace and wholeness. We believe this today, don't we? Isn't this what we profess to believe that's still important to our church? In this unity, the Catholic Church, the communion of saints? So I ask myself, and how can we close a sermon like that? And I thought, well, maybe the best thing I can do is ask myself, what can I do to promote unity in the church? How can I promote unity in my own church and in my own life? And the answer is biblical. I have to devote myself to apostolic teaching, to fellowship with other Christians, breaking of bread, communing together, being together, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm committed to those things and devoted to those things, whether it be here on Sunday morning, on Monday night in a meeting, Tuesday night at Bible study, or at the Mexican restaurant, or the steakhouse when the steak's not done the way I want it, or wherever I go, what can I do to promote unity? Let's pray.